Is it possible to doubt and be a believer at the same time? That's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. In today's episode, we're going to be answering questions from listeners just like you. To get your questions answered, you can send us a message at radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's go right to today's important question with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, welcome to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
We're taking your questions on the Bible, on theology, on previous episodes, on articles that we've written. For example, here's a question from Yvonne. And Yvonne has read one of our ebooks, and she says, I'm confused. The ebook implied that if you doubted your salvation, you could not be a believer. Otherwise, you would have full assurance. Is that what you are saying?
Okay, first of all, why don't you explain what an ebook is? Because not right. Everybody knows what an ebook
is. So we have ebooks that you can download at our website. They're longer than just an article, but they're not as long as a full book.
It's like maybe we take two or three chapters from a book and just put it up for free.
Exactly, and you can get those for free.
And they're just reading an electronic version of it.
It's just
kind of like Kindle, but it's a PDF.
Yeah, basically you just get a PDF. And so,
and we have what, like 7 or 8 different
ebooks?
Yeah,
we're always adding them here and there.
So go to faithalone.org and download some of these, see what you think.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, Yvonne found them confusing, but maybe you won't. But anyway,
but she's asking the right question.
This is the right question. Okay,
yeah.
So one of the things that we would say is, at the point of faith, if Jesus says whoever believes has everlasting life, at the point of faith, you need to be able to say, I believe, therefore I have everlasting life. You need to be sure that you have the everlasting life that he promises.
Well, exactly. In other words, faith is believing something. It's being persuaded that something is true.
Yeah.
So to give you a good example of it, in John 11:26, Jesus said, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he had just said, I am the resurrection and the life. And this is his explanation of I am the life.
Mm-hmm.
I am everlasting life. And he said, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. That is, he who lives and believes in me has everlasting life that will never end, never die. And then he says to Martha, do you believe this?
And she says, I'm not sure.
Maybe. No, she does not.
I don't know,
say
Lord.
That, Sean. No.
Maybe I do, maybe I don't.
No, she says, yes, Lord.
She knows. She has assurance of that.
Right? And she says why she knows. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's to come into the world. So she knows that whoever believes in Jesus and is living, you know, not there's no post-mortem being born again, but anyone who lives and believes in Jesus will never die spiritually. And so the point is, what we're saying is, at some point in a person's life, they have to believe that.
Even if it's only for a second. Now, that's super hypothetical. Usually it'll last
right.
for longer than that. But even if it was just a second that, yeah, I believe that. I have everlasting life. You're born again at that moment. You're forever eternally secure.
Right. It should be, like in your case, in my case, from the time we came to faith until now, we've maintained assurance. It's not like we've gone from assured to not assured, back and forth,
right.
because we've continued to believe the promise.
Right.
But I've met lots of people who've gone through times of doubt.
Right.
And they took their eyes off Christ, in many cases, because of either going to a different kind of a church, one that didn't believe you could be sure simply by faith, or by going to theological education that confused them.
Well, you know, I was just talking to a friend of my wife's, and she had assurance of salvation, and then she was working in Kansas City, and she started going to one of these Kansas City prophet churches or like an International House of Prayer church or something. And she's,
oh, that's IHOP.
IHOP. Yeah, I think that's what they call it. And she said that she went there and they were so emphasizing prophecy and tongues and words of knowledge and somehow that these were signs of this is what you do if you're a real believer. She's like, I started doubting my salvation. I'm not doing these things. My point is people can go through those periods of doubt, confusion because of what you've been taught or what you've seen.
Right. But let's say a person cannot remember a time when they were sure that they had everlasting life simply by faith in Christ.
Like never.
They've
right?
always been struggling with, I don't know where I'm going when I die.
Yeah.
Well, then it would be right for such a person to pray to God and say, Father, I would like to know for sure that I have everlasting life that can never be lost. That seems too good to be true to me, but I'd like to know that. So I'm going to read your word. I'm going to start in the Gospel of John, and I'm going to read it because I know the purpose of the Gospel of John, John 20:31, is that I might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing I would have life in his name. So would you show me as I read, and I'm going to read a chapter of John's Gospel every day. I'll go through it in 3 weeks, and if I still don't have assurance, I'm going to keep reading it. Father, please show me. That would be appropriate. But it would be inappropriate for the person to go, you know what? I'm going to make sure I'm in a church that doesn't believe assurance is possible. I'm going to be in a church that teaches you've got to look at your works and kind of hope your good works outweigh your bad works, or right, greatly outweigh your bad works. And I'm going to go into church like that and hope I find assurance there. You're not going to find assurance there.
Right. If a person has believed in Jesus for that everlasting salvation, and there was at least a moment where they were sure that they had it, if they go on to doubt later on, it's true that at that moment of doubt, you're no longer believing Jesus' promise, but you are eternally secure.
Right.
Whether you're going through moments of doubt or not, because eternal security doesn't depend upon continuous faith. It depends upon God's promise to the person who's put the moment of faith in him.
Let me give you an extreme example, Sean. I have a friend who's a pastor. He and I graduated from Dallas Seminary together in 1982, so that's 38 years ago. I must have been about 2 when I graduated from Dallas Seminary. But we graduated together, and he's pastored all these years. One of his sons is just a terrific guy. I've met him before. Came to faith as a young boy. His dad led him to faith in Christ. He was involved with Awana Youth Ministries, and he was memorizing lots of scripture. And he did real well in his faith until college. And then over time, he drifted away and ultimately completely abandoned the faith. Mm. So much so that he's now an atheist. Recently, I heard the story. Well, it was about a year ago. I heard the story. This young man, we'll call him David, was talking to an Anglican or Orthodox. He was talking to an Orthodox friend of his, Eastern Orthodox, telling David, you need to follow Christ and you need to live for Christ if you want to make it to heaven. I know you're an atheist right now, but you could turn from your atheism and turn from your sins. And David said to him, you don't even believe the Bible. Mm. He says, you're a hypocrite.
And he's an atheist.
He's an atheist. And he said, I don't believe any of this stuff. But he said, I know if it's true, I'm going to be forever with Jesus in heaven, because Jesus said, he who believes in me has everlasting life. For years, I believed that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't believe it anymore. But if that's true, well, then I'm going to be with the Lord forever, because that means I have everlasting life.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, but you don't even believe it. And you're some religious hypocrite trying to talk to me. Who are you? Try believing what Jesus said.
Right.
Well, here's an unbelieving believer.
Right.
Here's this atheist who's evangelizing someone.
Yeah.
My hope and prayer is that David will come back to the Lord, and he may well. But the truth is, even if a person goes to the point of atheism, that can't undo the free gift of eternal life.
Right. You can't be unborn again. You can't be aborted. You can't be unjustified. All of those things are permanent, irrevocable.
Did you know?
Even if you doubt.
Right, exactly. Did you know there's something like 300 Baptists a week who become Mormons in the United States?
What, really?
300 a week.
Wow.
Now, certainly a lot of those people are people who are not yet born again. They just happen to be Baptists, but they didn't get it.
Right.
But the truth is, at least some of those 300 a week are born again people who get pulled into a cult, because the Latter-day Saints are very big on family, and they're really nice people.
Right.
Unfortunately, they're very legalistic, not only in terms of salvation, but in terms of sanctification.
Sure.
But some of those people are born again, but yet they're Mormons.
Right.
And if they were to die as Mormons, they don't lose everlasting life.
But so they might lose other things, like eternal rewards. They haven't persevered or endured.
Great point.
Hopefully that answers Yvonne's question. Here's a question from Samuel. He says, is corporate confession or corporate repentance biblical? I know we see corporate confession and repentance in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. Does the New Testament encourage the church to do the same? Is there any sense in which, you know, as a church, we all need to confess or we all need to repent?
I can't think of a single verse in the New Testament that indicates that we are to confess corporately. You can say confess your sins to one another does occur in the New Testament, but that is one-to-one. That's not saying we as the church are not in your word enough, we don't love you enough, etc. We don't see that because we're not a nation.
But see, what about, let's say, the Corinthians? Didn't the Corinthians have to repent as a church from the way they were acting?
Okay, that's a good point.
Now, surely there is a couple of Corinthians who are godly and faithful.
Sure.
But wasn't Paul calling them saying, listen, this is so messed up, y'all have to...
Well, he does say in 1 Corinthians 11, that I think it's 19, that those who are approved among you may be evident. So there were some approved people even in the church of Corinth.
Right.
But not many. Many of them were disapproved. They were believers, but they were not currently under Christ's approval. Yeah, what was our point now?
Well, yeah, is there any corporate...
confession?
And what about the churches in Revelation?
Okay, so it could be implied from 1 Corinthians or maybe Revelation 2 and 3 that there could be a sense of corporate confession. It could be implied, but it's not quite directly stated.
It's not explicit.
Yeah.
But it's like...
I like that. I guess you could see that. And I guess you could have a church... coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, we have not been faithful on this point or the other.
We have left our first love. We have been listening to Jezebel. We have been, even though strictly speaking on an individual level, there'll be exceptions, but maybe it's appropriate at times for the whole church to say, yeah, we've been headed in the wrong direction.
Well, you know, one of the cults, I can't remember which one it was.
Armstrong. Worldwide Church of God.
Yeah, and they actually, at least a section of it, repented and confessed, and they've now become justification by faith alone churches, right?
Right. I don't know a whole lot about it, but I believe something like that happened. Well, I don't know if that answers Samuel's question, but we're doing our best in 1 minute. Thank you for listening. Keep on sending us your questions at radio@faithalone.org, and we'll see you next time.
See you next time.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Did you miss an episode of Grace and Focus that you really wanted to hear? Just come to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org, and we have all our past episodes right there on the site. In addition to this, we have all kinds of other free resources available for you. It's all designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On this program, we keep our requests for financial partners to a minimum. But if you are interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus, you can find out how to do that also at faithalone.org. Our team is really great about answering questions, comments, and feedback. If you've got some, we hope to hear from you. Let me give you our email address so you can do just that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to ask whether saving money indicates a lack of faith. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in focus.